I want us to talk today about God's eternal plan. And God had a plan. Gary, in his comments before the Lord's Supper, talked about the Lamb of God. And the Bible says that Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. Go all the way back. Go all the way back to when the world was established, and there's a Lamb of God being slain. And that concept is remarkable because, you see, God doesn't have past tense or future tense. God lives in an eternal present tense, if you understand. He occupies all of time for all of eternity. And so God could see it all happening back there, but we could not. How would you like to have been Simeon, the one that was read to us from Luke chapter 2? You want to look at Luke chapter 2 for just a minute? Here's this old man, and we're not sure exactly how old he is. You read about the lady that was in the temple by the name of Anna, and she was 70 plus years of age, and then some, depending on how you interpret the fact that she'd been a widow for such a long time. Her age is almost given in relationship to that. And so here's this old man. And like a lot of old men, life may have passed us by, but at some time, some place in his life, look at what had happened to him. The Holy Spirit of God had come to Simeon and said, "Simeon, you will not die until you've seen the Lord Christ. You will not die until you see the Messiah." Can you imagine what that would be like? You stop and think about how individuals would try to figure out what the Messiah was and what he was going to be like, and then all of a sudden, to a man of seemingly of no consequence at all, why God picked him, I don't know. You do not know, but for some reason, God came down to Simeon and said, "Simeon, before you die, the Messiah is going to come, and you will not die." That's astounding. And when baby Jesus walked in, he knew exactly who that Messiah was. And then he says, "God, I can die in peace." The thing that any man, any Jew of that day would have longed to have seen become a reality, he had seen it, and God had told him ahead of time, "You are going to see the Messiah." Now here's the amazing thing is, the Bible says before the coming of Jesus, that eye had not seen nor ear heard, neither it entered into the heart of man what God had prepared. And they knew the Messiah was coming, but they could not figure out what was happening on this earth. They could not figure out God's plan. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. I want to pretend that you've never seen the Bible. And you can look dumb if you want to. And that'll help me preach this sermon like you've never seen it. I want to tell you the story of the Bible. Go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And all of a sudden, on this earth that was covered with water, there was light, because God had shown what the light was all about. And he separates the light from the darkness. And there is that light that is there. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And then God put the sky. He put a firmament in the sky. And so there was this water that was on this earth. For now the water and the land had been separated on that first day. And now he gets this creation ready to go. But you see, he's got to finish that creation. And so there's that land. And then he puts trees on it and vegetation on it. He puts that sky that is up there. But before he makes the tree and the vegetation, the Bible indicates that he put the sun and the moon and the stars, and all of these things were there in place. And then finally, God put the fish and the fowls. That's 5 days of the creation. And while we've combined some of the days of the creation and the events of the creation, we know we can look at this amazing world that God had made, and If you miss Wednesday night's invitation, when John Holzer talked about that aquarium that God had made, can you imagine what that aquarium looked like? He was talking about the Red Sea, whenever they walked through the water and you could look on either side and there all of those fish and all of those things that are part of the Red Sea. Whenever he said the largest aquarium that had ever been made, somebody in the audience said it was the Pacific. And I thought that was an interesting concept. But can you imagine? There he is. And in 5 days, the Almighty God has created this amazing world, but his creation is not complete. And so on the sixth day, he makes all of the land animals, those animals that walk on this earth, and he creates all of them. And then he creates Adam. And he creates Eve. And he creates that beautiful Garden of Eden. If I had time, I would try to talk to you about how there was all of the things that were absent from that Garden of Eden. There was no death, and there was no goodbye, and there was no sorrow, and there was no pain. And a little girl in Sunday school said, and there was no nothing that would make you unhappy. And that's true. And Adam and Eve are placed in the garden. And then Satan enters the world. And that creation and the events that transpire in those first three chapters of the book of Genesis, if you'd never heard the story, I would take longer, but I know that you know the story. You know about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you know about the serpent, and you know about the temptation that was there. And so sin enters the world, and with sin entering the world, put a marker down. That story is in the Bible. I may not know all the reasons why that story is in the Bible, but it is there from the very first pages of the Bible so I can learn what sin is and what sin does. And God said to Adam and Eve, you eat of that fruit, and the day you eat of it, you'll be separated. You'll die. Spiritually, you'll be separated from me. And there you've got that great separation. Adam and Eve, who had been able to be with God in the midst of the garden and walk with God in the cool of the evening, no longer had that, for they're driven from the garden, and there are angels that guard the gates. They cannot get back in, and there's an angel with a flaming sword that is there to keep them from ever going back into that place. Why? Because sin is in the world, and sin separates man from God. Oh, how amazing should be the realization in my heart and in the heart of all of those who hear these words I'm about to say. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Dan, you've sinned. And sin separates you from God. The story of the Bible, God's eternal plan, you turn two or three pages, and in two or three pages you jump 1,600 years from the time of the creation. And then the God of heaven, Genesis chapter 6, looks down from heaven and he sees this earth and the sin that is in this world, for every sin and imagination of man's heart was on evil continually, and God responded by sending that flood. Can I tell you the story of the Bible? Can I tell you the story of redemption? Can I tell you what the flood is all about? When God looked down and saw the evil that was on the earth, it repented God that he had made man. Every thought and imagination of God's heart was, man's heart was on evil continually. Make it personal. Has God ever looked down and it repented God that he'd made Dan? You put your name in that verse. The story of redemption is God, sin separates men from God, and God by his very nature must bring judgment against sin. How does God feel about sin? I'm sorry I made mankind, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But you know the story of the flood. If you didn't know it, I'd spend more time telling you about it, but you know that story, don't you, about the big flood. And mankind was destroyed except for eight souls inside that ark. Now, can we jump? Can we jump another 500 years, approximately 400 or 500 years from the time of that flood until God selects a man named Abraham and says to Abraham, Abraham, you don't God doesn't use these words. Abraham did not understand God's plan. It had not entered into the heart of any man what God had on this earth. But you and I can understand it. The world that was evil in Noah's day was becoming evil again. And so God looked down and there is this great man of faith. Somebody who believes God and somebody who trusts God. And there's this great man of faith. And God picks out Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to do three amazing things for you. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Your descendants will be like the stars of the heaven and like the sand on the seashore. And I'm going to make you a nation that cannot be numbered. And he says, and this land, you remember Abraham, you had left Ur and you've come 1,000 miles to get over into this land. I'm going to give this land to you. This promised land, I promise you that your descendants will have this land. And then in a remarkable way, he says, and Abraham, someday there will come one individual, singular, through whom all mankind will be saved. That said to Abraham several times in Genesis, put Genesis, if you're making notes, put Genesis 22, verse 18 and 19, where there when Abraham is ready to kill his son Isaac, God repeats again to Abraham, Abraham, it's not just Isaac. Your children are going to be innumerable. Your son is not going to be put to death. And I'm going to make of you a great nation, and I'm going to put this great nation in a great land, and someday I'm going to send a great Savior. And the way God said that was, in thy seed, singular, in your seed, one individual, not in all of your descendants, but in one singular descendant, the whole world is going to be blessed. And by the way, it is that seed. It is that seed who God said to Simeon, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the seed. And so he makes a great nation. The promise God makes to Abraham, he makes the promise to Isaac, he makes the promise to Jacob. And so you'd read those early chapters, and we're still in the first chapter, first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and you'll read how the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, how they go down to the land of Egypt. There's that famine that if we had time, we could talk about Joseph's coat of many colors. We could talk about how Joseph was down to the land of Egypt and Jacob and his family joins Joseph down there in the land of Egypt. And so when you get to Jacob down to the land of Egypt, shall we jump another 400 years? And there's Moses. God's plan, he's unfolding it. And so it is Moses that leads that nation out of that land of Egypt and leads them into the promised land. They come to Mount Sinai and God gives them a religion, an organized formal religion. Prior to this, the religion evidently was more centered around the family, but now it becomes national. And now there's a priesthood, and now there's the temple and the tabernacle, and now there are all of these organized sacrifices and everything that's involved. And now they have those 10 commandments God gave them at Mount Sinai. And what an amazing person Moses was, for he led them from the land of Egypt right back up to the promised land. What promised land? The land God promised to Abraham, and the land God promised to Isaac, and the land God promised to Jacob. God is ready to fulfill His promise. And God says through Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 through 19, someday I will raise up from among that nation a prophet who is just like you, Moses. And Moses stands before the people and he says, here's what God's going to do. One of these days, God is going to send a prophet. And he'll be like me. God said, I'll put my words in his mouth just like I put my words in your mouth. He's going to be a lawgiver. He's about to change something. Not just an ordinary prophet like there were other prophets we'll talk about throughout the Old Testament. There's a special prophet like Moses. Somebody who's going to begin something new and something that is radically new. And by the way, whenever God said to Simeon, you're going to see the Messiah, he could have said, you're going to see God's prophet. You're going to see God's mouthpiece. And so from that time, people could look back and see in the Garden of Eden that someday the Satan was going to be destroyed. His head was going to be bruised by the seed of woman, one who was born of a virgin. He's going to come through Abraham and Isaac, and Messiah is going to come through Jacob. But lo and behold, what's he going to do when he gets here? He's going to be God's mouthpiece, God's prophet. And so Joshua leads after the death of Moses. Joshua is the general who 40 years later, after they first arrived at the promised land, they finally go into the promised land and they conquer that entire land. And so God has made a great nation of that while they were down in the Egypt. And now that great nation is there in the land of promise, and God has kept all of His promises. A great nation and a great land, all of His promises except one. And that is, the seed has not yet come. And that nation is now in that land. And if you did not know the story of the Bible, if you just read through those stories of the Bible, you'd come to a book called Joshua that talks about Jericho and all the things that transpired there. And how when you get to the end of that book, Joshua 21 verse 45 says, God had kept every promise He ever made concerning them. They have that land. They're there, a great nation in that great land. When they get in the land, what happens? They're ruled by God, but God had given them the law and had established judges to help enforce the law. If you'll think somewhat about the Supreme Court and where the Supreme Court is involved in interpreting the laws, there were God-appointed judges, and for 300 years there are those judges. God was their king. God was ruling over them. There was a true theocracy. God ruling that nation through that law that He'd given to them at Mount Sinai. They didn't like what God said, just like men in Noah's day did not like what God said, and men in Abraham's day did not like what God said. Even God's chosen people, the Jewish nation, did not like what God had. And so they said, give us a king. And so no longer do they have judges, they have a king to reign over them. But one of those kings was King David. And in a remarkable passage of Scripture, the Lord comes to David and said, David, you're going to die, but I'm going to make a promise to you, and when you're dead, there will be one who sits on your throne. He'll build a house for me, for my name, and I will establish his throne forever. David, you're going to die. And when you're dead, someday there's going to come a king. A prophet speaks for God, and a king rules. And so Simeon, when God said, you'll see the Messiah, you'll see this prophet, and you'll see this king. And there's so much Bible history that transpires in there. If I talk about Ahab and Jezebel, if I talk about Elijah and Elisha, if I talk about all of those characters that are there, Samson, you know Samson, you know those stories about Samson, one of those judges. Great, great stories, historical events, the history of all of the things that are transpiring in that nation, and then God begins to speak through the prophets. Not that He had not spoken through prophets before, but while they're in that promised land, God begins to send men like Isaiah, and men like Daniel, and men like Ezekiel, and Hosea, and Joel, and Amos, and Obadiah, and Jonah, all of those last 17 books of the Bible. They're the prophets that are there speaking for God. And so now they're in that promised land, and they have God's messengers that are continuing to reveal to them the rest of the Old Testament and call on them to come back to God and to be faithful to God. But they will not listen to God. And God must punish sin. And so finally God got so fed up with that nation that he said, because you're not going to obey me, this promised land, I gave it to you conditionally, and you're not following me. And so that great nation was taken captive over into Babylon, over to Iraq. This is exactly where they went. And for 70 years, they're over there in that land of Babylon. And finally, they come back. It appeared that you'd call the restoration of the Jews from the captivity. And the prophets were there. They were living in Babylon and preaching to the people in Babylon. The prophets were telling about the fact that you're going to go to Babylon if you don't change. The prophet said, before you go, you're going to be there 70 years. And now 70 years later, they come back. And when they get back, there's some amazing characters that live. Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther lives in this period of time. Some of those Old Testament books. And they're rulers and people who serve God, priests and servants of God. And then, about 450 years before Jesus came, God quit talking. Go back to before the flood, there is Enoch, a prophet of God. And follow the line of prophets all the way through Enoch, through all of the Bible. And then all of a sudden, God stops talking. Why? Because his Old Testament is completed. And God has said everything that he needed to say. Could we back up and say that when the prophets were there, the prophet said, someday there's going to come someone who will take care of your sins. You know this verse. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. You know who that is. A prophet is coming. A king is coming. And a priest is coming. Somebody's going to deal with your sin. Deal with my sin. Oh yes, sin separates men from God, and sin brings men under the judgment of God. And there must be some appeasement made to God in his nature, and that is the Lamb of God. We sang about him this morning. Oh Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's what they said when he got here. But for 400 years, God said nothing. And then the New Testament comes. And there's the prelude and the announcement of the coming of John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1, but it is in Luke chapter 2. It's in Luke chapter 2 that we read about the things that transpired that were there. Read about those shepherds out of the field and how they went in. They found him, the Messiah, helpless, lying in a manger. That's the Messiah. And so now Jesus is born and Jesus begins to teach and to preach. And the message that he preaches is the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, the forerunner of Jesus said, repent for the kingdom is at hand. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus preached, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 7, the 12 apostles are sent out and they're to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sends out the 70 disciples, Luke chapter 10 and verse 9, and their message is, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus stood before the disciples and said, and that kingdom will come before some of you die. Some of you standing here who will not taste of death till they've seen the kingdom come with power. You see, Simeon was told, you will not die until you see the Messiah. And those apostles that were there, Jesus said to the apostles, that kingdom is going to be established in your lifetime. You want to know the God's eternal plan? You understand what that God's eternal plan was? It was to get everything ready so Jesus could come. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 said, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Everything was right. It's now ready for the Messiah to come. But he was not the kind of king they wanted. They wanted a king who would sit on a throne, sit on an earthly throne. They didn't understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom that Jesus set up on this earth. In spite of the fact he says the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like a man sowing the seed, and that seed is the word of God. And when Jesus said that parable, even the apostles did not understand it. And Jesus had to explain that parable to them. But you and I readily understand. That's what the church, that's what that kingdom looks like. Just throwing the seed everywhere we can. And we leave this building with hands and hearts full of seed. And we carry it out and we say to people, I found something. Amazing joy in relationship to that kingdom. And so the church is established. Oh, what's happened? Jesus has died and he was buried and he was raised and he's ascended back into heaven. And I'm not going to take time to tell all of those stories. You know about the cloud that took him up into heaven. And you remember how when he went up in the cloud, they were looking into heaven and they stared and they were gazing into heaven. And those angels standing beside the apostles said, you men of Galilee, why are you gazing up into heaven? This Jesus that you've seen going to heaven shall come again. That's the story of the Bible. That is the story of what God had in mind from all of that. And so God has now made provision, for he has established the church. We'll back up in just a moment and talk a bit about the establishment of that church. But could I point out that before Jesus left this earth, he says, I've been with you and I've been teaching you some things, and perhaps you may have forgotten them. But when I get to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit of God down on you, apostles, who will bring to your remembrance everything that I've said to you. And those holy men, moved by the Spirit of God, wrote down the very things that Jesus said on this earth. And so when you pick up your Bible and you open the Bible and there are those words of Jesus, you can be absolutely assured that those are the words that God intended to abide on this earth, for the Word of the Lord lives and abides forever. And when I pick up my Bible, I've got that Old Testament. I've got that same one the Jews had whenever God stopped talking, because Jesus said in reference to that Old Testament, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, there's not one letter in that Old Testament that will pass away until it's all fulfilled, and I've come to fulfill it. Every jot and tittle, to use the King James words, little marks and little letters, every one of them is here, for the word of the Lord lives and abides forever. And he said to the apostles, you may have forgotten everything I've told you, but God's Holy Spirit is going to bring things to your remembrance, everything that I've said. But there are some other things that needed to be said. And the Holy Spirit will say these things to you. And that's why the Bible does not end with the book of Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about his life, and the Acts tells about the church. But what are those other 22 verses, books in the Bible all about? It is the Holy Spirit of God now doing what Jesus had said, that God will send his Holy Spirit and he will reveal all of the truth to you. And the Word of God lives and abides forever. And Jesus said, and you can have confidence in the Bible, for heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. When you hold in your hand, you hold the words of God just as surely as Moses held when he held those Ten Commandments. In his hand, he held the Word of God. And when we hold the Bible in our hand, we hold the same words of God. He's coming. He's a king. Oh, yes. How much authority does a king have? Can I tell you how much authority Jesus has? Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. Every angel in heaven subject to the commands of Jesus. Heaven and earth. And every man on this earth subject to the authority of Jesus, and make it personal, not in some generic way, every man, every Dan and every David and every Nathaniel and every Mike and every Victor and every Mary and every Sue and every individual subject to the authority of that one. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And the Bible says, Daniel chapter 7 verse 13, when he ascended back into heaven, he goes before the Almighty God and God gave him that kingdom. He's the King of kings. For a king was coming. And he was the prophet. Acts chapter 3 verse 22 and 23 quotes those very words that Moses spoke to the Jews. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up from among you, like unto me, and unto him you shall hearken. I put my words in his mouth. And those very words are applied to Jesus. A king is coming and a prophet is coming. Well, what about that priest that is coming? You see, someday there will be that second coming, and that's when his plan will conclude. But could we talk for just a moment about that priest? In Acts chapter 8, there was a man who'd been to Jerusalem, and he was worshiping according to that Old Testament tradition. And he's riding back home, and the church has just started, and he's reading the Bible. And he can't figure out what it's all about. And in this story in Acts chapter 8, the Spirit of God sends a man by the name of Philip. And Philip runs up to the man, and he says, he hears the man reading the Bible, Acts chapter 8, verse 30, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. Oh, yeah. One of those Old Testament prophets that says he's come. And you know, do you not, congregate church? You know how many prophecies they made. 332 prophecies. Not just priest and prophet and king, but a multitude, hundreds of other promises about the coming of the Messiah. And so here's a man who's, he knows the Jewish religion. He's from Ethiopia, way down almost in Central Africa, North Africa, down below Egypt, and he's headed back home. And he's reading the Bible, trying to understand, and a Christian runs to him and says, "Sir, do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "I can't figure this out. Is this man talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else?" Do you know, if you'd been in that chariot that he was riding in, you could have explained the thing that man did not understand. Simeon could not have explained it. It had not entered the heart of any man what God had in mind. But you know enough about the Bible that whenever you hear these words read, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shears is dumb, he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Of whom is this prophet writing? About himself or somebody else? And our hearts shout out, he's talking about Jesus. And beginning at that same passage, Isaiah chapter 53, where in that chapter God says, "And the Lord laid our sins on him." He's a sin bearer. And he took my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world and made provision for the forgiveness of all sin that any man who's ever lived on this earth has committed. At the cross, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And so he's slain. And Philip begins at that same scripture and tells him about Jesus. Now as they went on their way, they came to some water. And the man riding in the chariot, who's now being taught the Old Testament, explained about the lamb that was led to the slaughter, the sin bearer. They come to some water and the man says, "Can I be baptized?" Why would you want to be baptized? Because Romans chapter 6 says, as he died and as he was buried and he was raised, so in baptism, an old man of sin is crucified and put to death, and that old man is buried. And the Bible says we are crucified with him, and we are buried with him, and we are raised with him. And Philip taught him these things. Because see, before Jesus left this earth, he says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and the earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. You know what he says it in Mark? Go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And whenever this man had sin on him, though he was a worshiper of God, whenever he heard about the coming of the Lamb of God, he knew he hadn't done what God said. And they see the water, and he says to Philip, can I be baptized? Why? Because I've got sin. Do you believe? Oh, yes. I believe, he says, Acts chapter 8, verse 37, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he who believes that and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, 16. And he was a believer. And he understood the prophet had come, and the priest had come, and the king had come. But above all things, he knew that priest had come. And he said, I'm going to lay my sins on him. And out in the middle of that deserted area, they stopped the chariot. Baptism is not a public thing you do so everybody can applaud and make everything wonderful and good that you're doing. And it calls attention to yourself above all others. Though there were public baptisms, that's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is so that the blood of Jesus shed in his death, I can be baptized, Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, I can be baptized into his death. And so the man said, stop the chariot. And they go down to the water. Philip and the man from Ethiopia. And Philip baptizes him. Both of them go in the water. He's buried and he comes up out of the water. And guess what? He's saved. And he goes on his way rejoicing. Oh, the joy of knowing my sins are forgiven. And that's God's plan. That's what God had in mind from the beginning. Jesus slain from the beginning because men could not handle sin. Man thought he could handle it, but for 4,000 years, they lived under that Old Testament. They could not handle it. All have sinned. And we under the New Testament. No, we're not going to make it on our own. I'm not good enough. I lived almost a sinless life. I could never do enough good to do away with one sin in my life. But the prophet has come, and here's what the prophet says. You can lay your sins on me, and you can be buried with me. And so on another occasion, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash your sins away. Blood of Jesus will wash your sins away. Stop the chariot. Why? I've got sin. I want my sins to be washed away by the blood of Jesus. And they stopped out there in that deserted area. And he was baptized. If we'd had room on the screen, I would have added one other thing. You know who's a part of God's eternal plan? It's you. The story's about you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the implication of the love of God is this great. God so loved the world knowing that not everybody would believe in him and follow him. God so loved the world if nobody on this earth became a Christian except you, he would have sent Jesus to die for you. That's the response. I become a part of the body of Jesus, and I spread the seed, and I tell others about this amazing story of redemption. And that's what you need to do. You have a place in God's eternal plan, and that is you need to believe. That's what John 3:16 says. We know all of these verses about faith. There's so many verses that in the Bible that talks about without faith it's impossible to please Him. You got to make up your mind. You got to repent. Repent means you're going to change your life. And when you've changed your life, you can say like that man in that chariot did, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And then you'd be baptized. Think about how much more you know than that man in that chariot knew. I'd rather face God on the day of judgment without ever having read a Bible in my life than to face God on the day of judgment knowing what we know. I'd rather be that man who never knew about God and face God on the day of judgment as to be any one of us in this building this morning who knows these truths. Won't you obey Him? Why tarriest thou? Baptistry is ready, clothing is here. If you believe in Him, won't you commit your life to Him? You can be baptized. He'll add you to the church and you'll be a part of the body. You'll be in God's family. You're son of God, daughter of God. And then He says to those of us who've done that, don't you dare give up. You be full of faith, faithful until you die, and I will give you the crown of life. Paul says it's awaiting for me and it's awaiting for all of those who love His appearing. He's coming back. If you're not ready to meet Him, won't you get ready this morning? How can we help you go to heaven? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now? As together we stand and sing, will you come?